All right, if you will turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 22. We'll begin today's message by reading two verses there, verses 19 and 20. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And we read there, "And he took bread," he being Jesus, "he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you, Lord, as we seek to conform everything in us and all that we do as a church. We want to be conformed to your will, your purposes, your truth, Lord. And so bless us now, Father. Give us greater understanding of the Lord's Supper so that we can take it in truth and with great faith. So, God, bless us. Pour out your Spirit on us. Work in our hearts. And we trust this time in your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So obviously we are taking a little detour today from our study on Ephesians. And let me just say a reminder to everyone is our normal diet here is preaching through books of the Bible. But every once in a while, we'll see a need to detour. Sometimes we'll do a series, a topical series. Sometimes it'll just be a message like today. But I think it's very appropriate for a couple reasons that we make this detour today. One is that, obviously, our subject for this message is the Lord's Supper, and we are getting ready to observe the Lord's Supper in this service. And I think it is good that ever so often, I give some teaching on this subject. I look back on it. I think it's been probably a year since I taught on anything in the Lord's Supper, and it came from our study in 1 Corinthians when Paul dealt with it there. So I think it's good for us to have some teaching on it every once in a while because we need to keep clear in our minds why we do what we do. We should always know why we do what we do. We should never do anything simply out of tradition, okay? If there's anything that we do out of tradition that you don't really know from Scripture why we do it, come to me afterwards and tell me. There's something else I'm not quite sure about why we do what we do, and we can talk about it, okay? Maybe you'll give me an idea for another topic to teach on. But anyway, it's important that we are clear on why we do what we do so that we can do everything out of our real faith and from our hearts and true devotion to Christ and to make sure we avoid any false meanings to the things we do individually and as a church. The other reason it is appropriate today to make this detour is because I think that the nature and the purpose of the Lord's Supper fall right in line with what we've been studying in Ephesians. Through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled us to Himself. And for all who have been reconciled to God, we have been reconciled to each other as the people of God. Through Christ, peace has come to us with God and with one another. And we are to live out that peace together. And the Lord's Supper is a picture of that. Through the Lord's Supper, we are acting out this double reconciliation, if you will. Our reconciliation with the Lord and our reconciliation with each other. And so that's what I want to show you today by looking at first the meaning of the Lord's Supper and then to look at its purpose and then finally some implications from that meaning and purpose. So that is our three points. I put the outline in our bulletin. You can use that to take notes if you'd like. So again, we're answering the question why we observe the Lord's Supper. And so we're looking at the meaning of the Lord's Supper, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and then some implications based on that meaning and purpose. Okay? So we begin with the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is obviously a meal. We usually trace its origin to the Passover meal because that is definitely the immediate context of the first Lord's Supper. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, the night before his death on the cross for us, Jesus gathered with his disciples in a room to celebrate the Passover meal. That meal was also a meal of remembrance, remembering when God rescued the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. But I think the origin of the Lord's Supper goes back even farther than that. It goes back to the garden, which Ronnie read a portion of earlier in the service, when everything was perfect and good. God created the world and the first people and placed them in this wonderful garden to work it. And there was peace and fellowship between God and man and between man and the woman, reflected in God's provision of all this food. He said you could eat from any tree in the garden except the one. They could eat and fellowship together before God. So that all symbolized the perfect peace. This meal, this eating in the garden represented that peace and fellowship we had with God. But sin disrupted that peace and fellowship. And man was exiled from the garden and from that peace and fellowship with God. Man was alienated from God, separated from God. And so the parable Jesus tells of the prodigal son in Luke 15, we're not going to read that, I'm just going to explain it to you. But the parable of the prodigal son illustrates, I think, this well. Jesus tells a story of a man who had two sons. And the younger asked for his inheritance while his father was still alive. This was a very dishonoring thing to do. But his father granted his request, and then the son left and went off to a far country and squandered all that he had on reckless living. Then a severe famine occurred, and he found himself in poverty and far from the love and wealth of his father. He then decides to try to return to his father and take the position of a lowly servant, thinking that would be better than what he had now at that time. But on his way back home, his father saw him coming, and he ran to him and embraced him. The son confessed his sin against his father and acknowledged he was not worthy to be called his son. But before he could ask for a position of a servant, the father clothed him with the honor of a son and called for a feast to celebrate the return of his son who was lost but now was found. In the same way, folks, we too have dishonored our Heavenly Father by demanding his gifts to us and seeking to make ourselves independent of him. That too left us far from his love, alone, and impoverished. We were separated and alienated from God. The one difference in Jesus' parable, though, from us, is that in the parable, the older brother is bitter and resentful and does nothing to help the younger brother. But in our story, the older brother is Jesus Christ, who comes to rescue us and bring us to the Father, who welcomes us with much joy And in that joy calls for a feast. The feast represents not only a celebration, but the restoration of fellowship again. The lost son is home and in right fellowship with the father and his older brother. And that is the picture, folks, of the Lord's Supper. It is a celebration and a renewing of the fellowship between us and God that was broken in the garden when we rejected God through our federal head, Adam. That's what Scripture teaches, is that Adam acted as a representative for us all. And so when he sinned, we all sinned with him. A meal, folks, represents fellowship. The table represents fellowship. We had lost that fellowship in our rebellion against God. Since the garden, God has allowed people to approach him at some distance through an altar of sacrifice. But Jesus Christ came as the final sacrifice. Through his death, the altar was permanently removed and turned back into a table of fellowship. We were alienated from God, but through Christ, we've been reconciled and have peace and fellowship with God again. And so, for us who participate in the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating our peace and fellowship with God. We are celebrating that we've been reconciled to Him. And that brings us to the meaning of these elements. The bread and the cup represent what our peace and fellowship is based on. When we take the Lord's Supper, we repeat Jesus' words. I repeat them to you. That Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and which are very close to the words I just read from Luke's gospel. Luke says that Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, let me make sure you understand what he means when he says that, okay? We do not believe, like the Catholic Church, that once the priest says those words and offers it to the participant, that the bread literally becomes the body of Christ. The Catholic Church interprets Jesus' words literally when he says, "This is my body." Now, one argument against that view, if you're ever talking with a Catholic, is that Jesus, when he says this, is physically present in his body. So for Jesus, who is incarnate, both God and man at the same time, he's fully God, fully human, to say, take bread and say, "This is my body," would seem to be a contradiction. How could he be fully human and at the same time be speaking of his body being offered in bread? It doesn't make sense. It seems contradictory and a danger to our doctrine on the incarnation of Christ. So we have to reject the Catholic view on that. But what we do believe is that Jesus was simply stating that he intended the bread to be a symbol of his body. Just a symbol representing his body. But and with that being a symbol, it has a particular meaning. And that meaning is that it represents Christ's body, the bread, that was broken, beaten down, and tortured for us. And then Luke says that Jesus took the cup after they had eaten and said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Again, the cup itself is not the covenant, but represents the blood of Christ that established the covenant. Scripture, when it refers to covenant, it means a promise. And that promise is the complete forgiveness by God of all of our sin. It represents His permanent and unconditional love on us. And this love was established by His blood, by His sacrifice. So the bread and the cup represent the body and blood of Jesus, which means his life. He sacrificed his life as a substitute for the life of sinners. He died in our place to take the punishment we deserve from God so that we would not have to face the eternal death that sinners deserve. So, based on that meaning, the Lord's Supper is only for believers in Jesus Christ. A person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ by trusting and depending on Christ's sacrifice of His life for us. And we demonstrate that trust as we turn from our sin and seek to walk in obedience to Christ. And because the bread and the cup are only symbols of what we are trusting in, it has no meaning for an unbeliever or non-Christian. There's nothing magical in this that if anyone takes, it can somehow impart some type of grace to them. You don't get any of God's love by eating it, by partaking. And in fact, according to 1 Corinthians 11, an unbeliever could be in danger of God's judgment for taking it. So it is a meal symbolizing the believer's peace and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That's its meaning. Okay? So, moves us to our second point. What is its purpose? Why did God, in His wisdom, establish a meal like this? I know every time we close the Lord's Supper, we repeat Paul's words, which says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. But you know, we already have the gospel. We could proclaim His death through the gospel. We have the scriptures. We can proclaim His death through the scriptures. So why do we need this meal to proclaim His death? Well, to answer that, we must look at it in two ways, both personal and corporate. There's two purposes here to Lord's Supper, both personal and corporate, okay? There's definitely a personal aspect to the Lord's Supper. There are blessings from it for the individual believer that we are to know and experience when we take it. First, it is a real and visible reminder of what our hope is in, okay? You know, oftentimes we can speak, well, we do. We speak regularly about how what the death of Christ means. We talk about substitution, a substitutionary atonement for us, Christ dying in our place. We speak of propitiation, Jesus bearing the wrath of God for us. But those are, in some ways, can be kind of abstract concepts, that are difficult to understand. But when we take the Lord's Supper, when we do this physical act where we're taking this bread and this cup, it's a reminder to us that none of this is in the abstract, that this is real, that when we physically eat this real bread, okay, it reminds us that Christ's body really was broken for us. When we take the cup, and we drink the cup, it's a reminder to us as we take these elements that Christ's blood was truly spilt on our behalf. It was a real event where a real person, God Himself who became man, truly suffered. Every time we take this meal, every time we take this bread and this cup, it is a reminder to us that Christ went through great pain for us. So it should be a reminder of His great love for us. As we sang earlier, thanking Jesus for what He did for us. When we take the bread and the cup, we're reminded of the great sacrifice and the great love He has for us. Another personal aspect that blesses us is knowing that Christ has invited us to this meal, calling this His body and blood. And it reminds us of His constant presence through His Spirit. He only invites into His presence those He loves and has accepted. And so when we come and take these elements, it's a reminder to us that He is with us, that He's always with us through His Spirit, that He loves us and has brought us into fellowship with Him. And in a sense, too, as we take this, if we think about food and drink being nourishment, physical bread, we'll have this meal here shortly, this covered dish meal together. You know, as we're sitting in here and our stomachs are growling and we feel like we need spiritual nourishment, we need physical nourishment through this food. Well, in the same way, this way of taking this bread and this cup reminds us of the spiritual nourishment that we receive as we are reminded of the love of God given to us through the sacrifice of Christ for us. So folks, on a very personal level, as we take this, we take the bread and take the cup, it should be a time of worship as we are meditating on the sacrifice and great love and promises of God we have through Jesus Christ. But as much as this meal should bless us personally, I believe Scripture shows us that there is an even greater corporate purpose to this meal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" So Paul there is saying that in taking this meal, we are identifying ourselves with Christ as God, as our God and Savior. But then in the next verse there, in verse 17, he says this, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Now probably in Paul's day, the church made a loaf of bread and took pieces from it. They passed around, they took pieces from it, like Christ when he broke the bread and passed it around. Most churches were probably small enough that one loaf was probably enough. They didn't have the individual wafers like we have. So Paul, when he says this here in 1 Corinthians 10, he had a physical image to teach them with. And as all the individual believers in a local gathering of Christians ate from the same loaf of bread and drank from the same cup that they passed around, they were identifying not only with Christ. It showed them they were not only identifying with Christ, but they were also identifying with each other. Paul was saying what he's been saying in Ephesians. Through the gospel, believers are reconciled not only to God, but to each other, and we demonstrate that in these local communities of believers that we call local churches. So let me put it in the context of our other sacrament, baptism. You know, sacrament, when we speak of sacrament, there's two that Christ gave us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay, and they really work hand in hand. Baptism is what Jesus commanded his apostles to do when they went out to preach the gospel and made disciples. When they led someone to faith, they were to baptize them because it was a new disciple's public declaration that they were now a disciple of Christ. They were baptized by the church to declare they were becoming a part of the church and that local body of disciples. So in a sense, baptism is the initiation into the church. It is the one joining the many. We'll have baptism. We have a baptism here. We all observe it. Okay, it's done before the church. It's a public declaration. And it's this person declaring their faith in Jesus Christ and the desire to join the people of God. Okay, so it's the one who is joining the many. Okay? But the Lord's Supper, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:17, is the many becoming one. The Lord's Supper is the public profession of the many, their profession of their faith and commitment to the same God and Savior. And with that commitment to Him and the sharing of the meal, we are committing to each other. The Lord's Supper is a very communal act. It's a very communal act that Jesus established to convey a very communal commitment. Does that make sense? Jesus established the Lord's Supper. He established a very communal thing that we all come together to take this one meal to communicate to us the communal identity and commitment we are to have with each other. You can't just think taking the Lord's Supper is just your way of declaring your personal commitment to Christ. It is that. It is. You are declaring your personal commitment to Christ when you take the Lord's Supper, when you participate. Very much so. But that's definitely not all. Now, the very communal nature of it speaks of a commitment to a people. Even think about Paul when he defines what taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is about. You remember that when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul tells the church, speaks of them taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Do you remember the context? It was people not looking out for each other. It was a church not looking out for each other, and then coming and then taking the Lord's Supper together. That was his definition of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, is not loving one another in this community, in this people, this local church. It was not looking out for each other, and then taking the Lord's Supper together. He said that is taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And it's because the Lord's Supper is intended to communicate a commitment of a people to one another. So folks, as we take the Lord's Supper, we actually need to look at each time we take it as a renewal of our covenant with each other. When you take the Lord's Supper, when we take the Lord's Supper together, we are renewing our commitment to each other as a people, as a community. In a way that we're not making a commitment to Christians outside this fellowship. We love believers. We should love believers all over the world, right? But when we gather as just local people and take the Lord's Supper, the one loaf, the many become one. And we're to have a commitment to each other in that way. We'll read before we take the Lord's Supper today. You know, we read the church covenant. Well, the reason for that, we read the church covenant before taking the Lord's Supper is because the written church covenant is saying explicitly what the Lord's Supper says implicitly. The Lord's Supper, by just what I described to you, the many participating, taking from the one loaf, okay, is implicitly, it is implying our commitment to each other. And when we read the church covenant, it's spelling out the details of that commitment, what it involves. So the Lord's Supper is a profession of our continual faith in Christ, but also a renewal of our commitment to one another as a local church body. So when we take this meal, those are the things we need to be considering. So let me sum up these implications here, okay? Let me sum up the implications of what we just looked at in the meaning and purpose of the Lord's Supper. First of all, number one, the Lord's Supper should be a time of genuine worship. When you take the Lord's Supper, it should be a time of genuine worship. I know it's different from singing hymns. I know it's different from listening to a sermon. But it is still, it is to be worship. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, there should be a reminder of the realness of what we believe. As we physically eat this bread, we should remember that it symbolically represents the physical body of Christ that suffered on our behalf. As we drink the juice, it symbolically represents the real blood that was poured out of Jesus' body for our sin. He truly went through a great time of agony as a substitute sacrifice for us. So when you eat that, that needs to be on your mind. You need to be meditating on the great sacrifice and the love as you eat these elements. And meditating on it and rejoicing in it. Perhaps it brings some repentance. Perhaps it brings conviction as we take these. I'm getting ahead of myself there. We'll come to that momentarily. Number two, as he now invites us to this table, the bread and cup symbolize a spiritual reality that Christ is present. It shows that we have peace and fellowship with Him. It shows He loves us. And folks, that should encourage us. This is a love feast. As every bite you take of that bread, it should be saying to you, Christ loves me. Christ loves me. Christ loves me. And you should be encouraged as you do that. It should be spiritual nourishment to your soul. Thirdly, this is where I was getting ahead of myself. This meal should affect the rest of your life. This meal should affect the rest of your life. The lesson of the Lord's Supper is that its participants should live the rest of their lives with the same attitude that they have in the Lord's Supper. Again, you know this. We are warned to not take the supper in an unworthy manner. Paul says that people become ill and even died in the Corinthian church for doing so. So this meal is to be a time to examine our lives and repent of areas that do not honor Christ. So we can't be living however out there and then come in and just flippantly take this meal. If you have been living however out there, there should be at least a level of brokenness when you come in to take this meal. It's worship. We're worshiping. We're declaring our faith in that body and blood. So that's why we have that time. We know we have the service, but that's why we have that time right before this meal. So once again, we gotta just go to the Lord privately and confess wherever we see we need to confess to prepare our hearts. If we've got issues with people, if we've got conflict with other brothers and sisters in the church, we need to be going to them and working things out. This speaks of a commitment to one another. So we can't take of the one loaf while having great division among us. So you see, taking the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, it should actually be protecting the unity of this church. Because we're reminded, oh, this is my, I've committed myself to these folks. I've committed myself to this person who I have conflict with. And we've got to fix this. We got to repair this relationship. And it could even be folks, it could be husband and wife who are both members of this church coming in here and having great conflict. Hey, they're your brother and sister as well as your husband and wife. You need to be repairing. You need to be reestablishing peace in your relationship, love. And so, folks, that is what should be happening through this Lord's Supper. Is it affects our lives as we examine ourselves. So, fourth implication. With that, with what I just said, with what I said about how it's to affect the rest of our lives, and there is a responsibility. There is a responsibility on the leadership of the church to do what is called fencing the table. Okay? Fencing the table. Just think about a fence. It's a barrier. Okay? It's an old term born out of the Reformation. The earliest writings we found with this term is goes back to the late 1600s, okay, during the Reformation. But it means, what it means is to limit access to the table. It means to limit access to the table. And so, based on what we've covered today, I believe the biblical teaching on fencing the table would involve limiting the table to those who are an active member of a local church. Of course, that would mean this church for most of you. But we would also allow anyone who is visiting with us, but is an active member of another gospel-believing church. That means you have been baptized and confirmed your faith publicly to your church. Okay? And so we have a responsibility as leaders that means we have a responsibility as leaders to make sure that all of our people are walking with the Lord. So no one takes this in an unworthy manner. That's why discipleship is so important in our church. It's why really being involved in each other's lives so that we can know what's going on in each other's lives. It's why the accountability is so necessary in our church to protect each other so that we come to this table, that we do not dishonor our Lord in any way, take this in an unworthy manner, that we come with a genuine heart of faith and love for one another. So there'll be times where we have to fence the table off and prevent some from taking it. But it is all out of love and a desire for the good of all here. But that brings us to our fifth implication. Christ is the door. Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We as Christians should hate to deny anyone to this table. And a resolution for anyone not having access would be for them to put their faith in Jesus Christ and to turn from their sins, to believe on Him as their Savior to save them from the judgment of God for their sin. It means to turn from the ways of sin, to stop running from God, to turn back to Him and be reconciled to Him. Through the body and blood of Christ sacrificed for us, we are forgiven and find peace with God. So, we will fence this table, but it's always the desire to bring everyone to fellowship at this table. But in following obedience to Christ, sometimes we have to deny it from some folks. But folks, that is the meaning and the purpose and some of the application we see from what Scripture teaches us on the Lord's Supper. And so if you have any questions, you know, come to me afterwards and ask. Again, we're going to try to periodically teach on this so your understanding, our understanding together grows. But for all those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior and is an active member of a church, then we invite you to join us here today at this table. And for those who are not an active member and are not a believer, trust in Christ today. And after this service, come and talk to me about it. And with that, let's pray.